Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
Well, you might be wondering why I'm up here talking to you. It was to give Steve a break, actually. He went and had a retreat this last week to do some long-range planning, which he's so very good at. And I agreed to give him a break, but then Beth got sick, and here he is. So I was tempted to just turn it over back to him, but I think he still got a break because he didn't have to prepare a sermon for this week. So that's why you're hearing me. You know, the lives of us who follow Jesus are described in many different ways in Scripture, metaphorically, so to speak. You'll hear our life depicted as a race sometimes. Sometimes it's called a walk with God. Other times you'll see that it's an offering. Our life is an offering to God. And on it goes. But there's one particular metaphor for our life that I want to focus on today. And that is, there's one place in Ephesians where we're likened to soldiers. I know you're familiar with this passage, so I'm not going to, you know, belabor it. But in Ephesians 6:12, it says this, and I got this from the Greek interlinear, so it's a little bit different than your NIV version. That Bible tends to take words and put the more literal meaning of the Greek. Whether that adds confusion or clears up confusion is a matter of study, but this is the way they put it. We, meaning us, is in our Christian lives, we do not fight against flesh and blood, that is humans, but rather toward the originators, toward the authorities, the system holders of the darkness of the ages, toward the spiritual forces of wickedness among the celestial ones. Formidable adversaries. We don't see them, but they're there. And the next verse is about, naturally speaking, armor. If you're going to go into battle against an enemy like that, then you need to be protected. And so you're familiar with these pieces of armor, I think. The belt of truth. Roman soldiers did wear belts. They identified who they were. Even when they weren't in battle, I understand they were so heavy that soldiers had a particular walk. A swagger. Roman soldiers. Belt of truth. Helmet of salvation, of course. The breastplate of righteousness. And Paul says, above all, the shield of faith with which you can quench the fiery arrows of the enemy, of the wicked one. And footwear prepared with the gospel of peace. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And later on in the chapter, he talks about prayer, and he asks for the people to pray for him to have boldness to share the gospel as he ought to. Now, with such a strong enemy as is described in Ephesians, it's easy and natural for us to become focused on defense in our lives. And I think, myself included, that this is what has happened to us in general, in the church as a whole, this church, the church inside me. Defense is important. I think we seek a protected life. I think we plant our shields in the ground and we try to avoid temptation and sin. We love our families and friends as we ought to. We strive to be peaceful and kind to others, as we should. Our prayers, if you look at them, are focused on healing and comfort in the face of disease and disaster, as they should be. We share Christ when we can. We stand firm in the faith. And thank God that He protects us. For without His protection, we would surely be routed. But there's more to fighting than defense. Soldiers are also on offense. I want you to look at one of these pictures that I had Lloyd put up on the screen here. These are Roman soldiers in a famous battle formation called the tortoise or the turtle. And you see their shield of faith? It's in front of them. It's above them. So arrows have a tough time hitting them, and they're protected from the front. And you'll notice that they're designed to move. Look at the next picture. This is a smaller group, a smaller tortoise. And what happens with this thing is these people are coordinated together in disciplined formation, and they are moving ahead. They're able to get through the barrage of arrows that come first until they come to hand-to-hand combat, in which they can peek out from the sides and stab people with short swords. What an awful thought, but yes. And they can also shove the enemy back like a bulldozer would do. The shield is both a defensive weapon and an offensive weapon. Look at the next picture. You see what they're doing here? The soldiers in the back are on their knees like this. The soldiers in the middle are like this. And the soldiers in the front are standing up. They're creating a ramp. They've come to an obstacle in life. They've come to a wall that's difficult to get over. And they've put their shields together. And the enemies are throwing rocks and heavy timbers and stuff, trying to break up the tortoise, but it's too strong, and those things shed off like water off a duck's back. Also, this is said to be strong enough that a horse and chariot can actually ride up the ramp with men holding it underneath, enabling the army to overcome obstacles that are in its way. The shield of faith is both a defensive weapon and an offensive weapon, enabling us not to just plant our shields in the ground and be defensive, but to move forward in offense and to overcome obstacles at the same time. There are other offensive weapons that we also carry. But before I talk about them, I must give us a warning about this analogy. Even though it's in Scripture, if you don't understand who the enemy is, horrible atrocities can be committed by thinking that we do fight against flesh and blood. But the Scripture didn't say that, did it? It said we do not fight against flesh and blood, that is, other humans, but against principalities and so on and so forth. Our enemies are not the people that are in our way. In other words, for the early Christians, the Romans were not the enemy. But the spiritual forces behind them are. Communists are not the enemy. Democrats or Republicans are not the enemy. The vulgar, nasty, impertinent, and lazy neighbor who lives next to us is not the enemy. They're not who we're fighting against. They're who we're fighting for. When you come to someone who's like that, who's against you, it is your job to advance in order to turn them so that they can see that they're serving the wrong army and that the army coming to them is offering them terms of peace and that they might defect and join this side. Even the disciples had this backwards at one time. Do you remember that? Jesus going through Samaria and he wasn't being accepted, and James and John said, "What? Master, should we call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" And he said, "You don't know what spirit you're about. They're not the enemy. They're who we're fighting for." Now, so if we're clear about that, we should be able to stay clear of atrocities that have been committed in the past, even in the name of our Lord, because people were confused about who the enemy really is. So let's go on and talk about some of these other equipments that are offensive. The soldiers, you can't see it in the pictures here, but the soldiers also carried a gladius. That's the term gladiator comes from. That's a short sword about like this. It's sharpened on two sides and is extremely hard. It's short for a reason. It's not designed for swashbuckling like the long swords are. It's for stabbing. It's for piercing, for penetrating quickly with two edges. If you're not careful, you could cut yourself if you, right? It's a sword that works two ways, and the apostle likens it to the word of God, able to pierce through, able to separate that which is holy in our lives from that which is unholy, able for us to be able to know what exactly it is God wants from us and what is coming from other places, because without the sword, we think it's all one big mess. It's all one big thing, but that's not the case. There's another offensive weapon, too. It doesn't seem so offensive, but it's their boots. I read that the Romans had special sandals when they went into war, into battle, and on the bottom of the sandals were hobnails. They're cleats. We would call them cleats. They dig into the mud, into the dirt, so that when you're pushing, you get traction and you move forward. And when something pushes back on you, you don't move because you have cleats on your feet. It says our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's our cleats. The gospel of peace. The gospel of peace with who? Peace with other men? Maybe if they accept the offer of peace from God, they'll be peaceful with you. What if they don't? They won't. In fact, Jesus said this, "Do not think that I came into the world to bring peace. Not peace, but a sword of division. A man's enemies will be those in his own family, those who believe and those who don't." So it's not peace with men that we bring. It's peace with God that we bring. The idea that if we come in a battle and we come with our shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace with God, it means we're offering an olive branch. We're saying God is willing to forgive and forget. All you got to do is accept the branch and defect. That's all you have to do. He'll take you. That's the peace that we offer. But it's hard to offer it if your shield is stuck in the ground and you're preoccupied with only defense. So, in Luke chapter 10, which is the key scripture for today, there's an example of early on Christians behaving, I want to say offensively, but you know what I mean. They're not being offensive to people, but they are being offensive in a sense of moving forward for the kingdom of God. So if you want to look in your Bible, you can. It's Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to not read the whole chapter. I'll focus on the last part, but I'll sort of just cover what's in the first part because it's important too. So Jesus appointed 72 of his disciples to go ahead of him into the towns where he himself was soon to come. He told them this, using another metaphor. He said, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray the Lord that he'll send more laborers into his harvest. And what do you know? The prayer was answered quickly because he sent 72 people out into the fields for harvest. And he said this, I'm sending you like lambs among wolves. Now, who are the wolves? Wolves are creatures that like to devour men and women and other things. That's the enemy. It's not the people that are the wolves. It's the enemy. And I'm sending you little lambs out into this place of spiritual, where spiritual enemies abide. Scary thing to think of. When you go, I want you to come to a house and I want you to say to that house, peace be unto you. And if the Son of Peace resides in that house, then your peace will remain on that house. What peace? The peace with God. The people that are open and receptive to peace with God will accept you and welcome you in and maybe even feed you for the next few days because you're going with nothing. No sandals, no money, no food, no nothing. Take the gospel of peace. If they don't, then your peace will return to you again. Go on to some other house or some other village until you find the sons of peace, wherever they are. Heal the sick and tell them this. The kingdom of God has come near to you. The olive branch has come near to you. Then he says some rather scary things about people that don't accept the gospel of peace. He warns them that there will be judgment, not now, but in the judgment day, things will not go well for them. They'll go better for Sodom and Gomorrah than they will for people that have rejected God's offer of peace. And this is what happened when the 72 came back. They said this. This is verse 17. Sorry, it's making that rumble. Then, oh, wait a minute, I've got to find 17, I got my glasses. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. At that same time, Jesus was filled with joy and the Holy Spirit, and he said, Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from them who think themselves to be wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. He appreciates the irony of fighting lambs, moving forward against ravening wolves and winning. I saw Satan fall from heaven with a flash of light and a roar. Do you know how many times it's recorded in the Bible that Jesus was actually happy? That he rejoiced? This might be it. He is a man of sorrows, is he not? Man of sorrows, the hymn goes. What a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The man of sorrows is rejoicing because the lambs are moving forward. Their shields aren't stuck in the ground. They're moving ahead, and the wolves are moving back. I've given you power to trample on all the devices of the enemy. Cool. Now, what did they take with them, the 72? They didn't get extra food, money, all that stuff. They were pretty much just themselves. Did they take the shield of faith? Most definitely. They're going to confront demons. They're going to have to trust God that they're going to have a place to stay and to eat when they go to these cities. What if people disagree with them? They had to have some strength of character, some belief that God would protect them, even though they're on offense. What else did they take with them? The gospel of peace, as I said before. The olive branch, it went with them. And they took the name of Jesus. How do we know? Even the demons are subject to us in your name. That's the word of God. The name of Jesus is the word of God. The words of Jesus are the words of God. Isn't he described that way? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The name of Jesus, I don't understand it. Maybe some of my Pentecostal friends understand it better than me. But there's something about the name of Jesus and demonic powers. They don't like it. So I can't say from experience, yes, I used the name of Jesus and the demons ran away from me all over the place. I can't say that, but I can say that here, the demons left in the name of Jesus, the sword of the Spirit, is what pushed them away. Oh, wow, wow. So, practically speaking then, what does all this nice analogy stuff, metaphor stuff, mean for us? So I have some possibilities here. I think the first thing we can take from this is to see ourselves on offense in addition to a defensive stance. We're not just sheep grazing in a safe pasture. We are fighting lambs, carrying an olive branch from God to those who now fight against him, whether they know it or not. May many of them defect to the side of Christ. I think we can practically pray offensively. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for people who are sick or injured or in the hospital or dying. But I think the Lord would be so happy if he heard a prayer for Lewiston, for the neighbors next door, that they might defect, that they might accept the olive branch of God. Should this not be a high priority in our prayers, in my prayers, in my life? I think so. My Roman soldiers are gone. But did you notice that they're together? When they march together. How effective would one Roman legionnaire be against an enemy army coming at them? Would he push them away? No. But that army together advances. We can advance together behind the shield into many ministries, to the shut-ins, to the sick, to the prisoners, to the impoverished, to the businessmen, to the athletes, to the servicemen, and more. Minister in groups. Soldiers do not fight alone. If you know you're going to go on offense, wouldn't you rather go with the team? Another practical tip. However we minister, emphasize the name of Jesus. The name rolls back the walls and brings clarity to the gospel of peace with God, and it ensures that he is glorified as he should be. Say his name, wear his name, display his name. As it is written, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Don't just minister to minister. Be sure people know why you're ministering. Be sure they know who you represent. Be sure they know who you're making famous. Next, our feet. Have a succinct presentation of the gospel of peace. Be ready with it on the tip of your tongue, so to speak. It is the word of God. Have it ready. Here's another one. Continually ask God to give us specific scriptures for people that we minister to. These words carry authority, and they have a surgical effect on those who hear them and those who speak them. It's a two-edged sword, remember that? How effective is it if you come to talk to someone or your group comes to talk to someone and you say, God gave me a scripture for you, and you use his words rather than just your own? Then you got the sword out. Who knows what it can do? Who knows what conviction it will cause when it pierces? Ask for the scriptures. So let us carry our sword and use it. In this way, Jesus will rejoice over us just as he did the 72. He will continue to see Satan fall from his high position with a flash of light and a thunderous roar. And we will advance together with Christ, increasing our ranks as we go and diminishing the ranks of our adversary, just as he planned from the beginning. That's it. Take a minute now, just a minute, and rather than have me pray to end the sermon, just pray. I'm going to give you just a minute to pray yourself personally, silently, and reflect back if anything I've said seemed to pierce you. And then determine to do something about it. So let's pray for a minute. Lord, I know you've heard these prayers that people are praying. I can't hear them. I don't know what they're praying. But I pray that it pleases you. And I pray that it will cause positive changes in us in ways that we might cause you to rejoice. We thank you in the name of Jesus.